All right. Good morning, everyone. I hope that you've all had a good week. You can probably imagine that I had that song, Creating Me a Clean Heart, playing in my head all week, which was great. It's a great song. If I could have that PowerPoint, please, Jenny, that would be great. Thank you very much. So today we are carrying on with our series, and we're looking at the fact that God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. If there's things in your life that you know need to change, but no matter how hard you're trying, nothing seems to change. The reason is that you need a broken and repentant heart. The heart of the gospel is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, of God's standard, but because of Jesus Christ, we have a way, and we approach him and receive salvation by faith and continually draw closer to him with a broken and repentant heart. And we can approach with confidence, knowing that God will accept it, that God will accept our hearts because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In Psalm 51, we have this beautiful, very real, very human, very raw picture in King David of what a broken and repentant heart looks like. But first, before we dive straight into the context and the passage, I want to deal with a few nuances of this passage, a few nuance elements. This is a prayer that could be uttered by someone who is coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time, receiving salvation. But this was written by someone who already has a relationship with God. This is not David asking for his salvation back because he's lost it, rather the prayer of a backslidden follower of God who has lost his closeness with God and the joy of his salvation, but has not lost his salvation in and of itself. I want to make that clear. Secondly, today's sermon is not a step-by-step guide to effective repentance. Rather, is an example of a heart attitude that should be present when we truly repent from sin. But let me give you some context of this psalm. Nathan reveals David's sin. That's where this psalm comes from, is Nathan points out David's sin, and then he writes this beautiful prayer of repentance. But let's talk about that for a second. So David had committed adultery, he ordered murder, he lied, and he was trying to cover all of these sins, all of these wicked deeds up. All it took for sin to get a foothold in David's life was a glance across the roof. And he ended up sleeping with Bathsheba and got her pregnant. He tried to cover that up by bringing home Uriah, the husband, one of his mighty men, to sleep with her. But Uriah was too honorable of a man to do that while his warriors were out on the battlefield suffering. So instead of just acknowledging, maybe repenting then and there, he put together a plan, a strategy to have Uriah killed on the battlefield. And as you can imagine, this obviously displeased the Lord a lot. So God does something about it. But he doesn't do this to condemn David. He doesn't do this to ridicule him. He doesn't do this to make him mad at God. He does this to bring him back into God's arms. But he sends Nathan not to condemn, but to bring back. It's an act of love, but it hurts David, but it also hurts God. You see, God sends Nathan to tell David a story. It's a famous story. It's a well-known story. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it, but it's a powerful story, so I'm going to recount it in my own paraphrase kind of way. So Nathan tells David a story about two people, one rich and one poor. The rich man owned lots of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing but one precious little lamb. And he treated this lamb with such love and tenderness. But one day the rich man has a guest over and wanted to prepare a meal for him. But instead of using an animal from his own herd, he steals this poor man's one lamb and prepares it for his guests. David, upon hearing this story, is furious and says that the rich man should die for his crimes. What a wicked man. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're that man. You're that man. See your sin for what it is. See just how wicked you are. Here was a man of great leadership qualities. He'd been given the kingdom of Israel by God, a man of incredible devotion to God, a great king, a musician, a poet, a man of courage and character. David was one of the main prototypes in the Bible of Jesus himself. Jesus comes from the line of David and is referred to as the son of David. He was a man after God's own heart. I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I would never do anything like that. And I pray that we don't. I truly do. I pray that we never do anything like this. But if you're sitting there thinking that you're above these sins, that you are stronger than David was, then I ask that you examine yourself and that you be very careful of the track that you're going down, that you examine the pride that's in your heart and get rid of it quick. If David is capable of this, if David needed this wake-up call, if David could have this kind of heart, if sin could blow up his life like this, you don't think it could happen to you? David sees the sin in his life, and we are given this real prayer of repentance. This is one of, if not the greatest prayer of repentance you will read in the Bible. David messed up his life big time. But man, he knew how to be crushed by sin well and repent well. We see in this psalm that no matter how much you may ruin your life, God can bring you new life. No matter how far you fall, God can pick you back up. No matter how broken you are, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you can be made whole. That's the gospel. And we see that in this psalm so beautifully and so raw. So let's dive into it. Now, this is a picture from the movie Bridge Over River Kwai. And I must confess, never seen this movie, never heard of this movie, but it was a little bit before my time, just a little bit. But in this movie, Alec Guinness plays a British officer who builds the bridge over River Kwai. And he has forgotten that he has betrayed his country's values. And he's come over to the other side. And at the very end, he betrays and kills some of his friends to save the bridge. And then suddenly it dawns on him and he says, "What have I done?" When the enormity of what he has done hits him, there's only one thing for him to do. He goes to run over to blow up his own bridge and is shot down on his way and dies stumbling and falling onto the detonator for the bridge, pretty much as an atonement for his sin. Don't do this. When you see your sin, don't fall into self-pity. That's what Satan wants, and he wants to keep you in that safe self-pity. David could have done this. David was at such a low point in his life, the lowest he had ever been. But when struck with the enormity of his sin, instead of falling into self-pity, he fell into the arms of his loving heavenly Father. And that's what you need to do when you're confronted with sin. Fall into the arms of God as though he is your only hope, because he is your only hope. David turns to God. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion." I love that this psalm begins with David's plea and total reliance, completely falling upon God's mercy and love and compassion. The opening plea of "have mercy" is the language of someone who has no claim to the favor that he's begging for. He says that he's not worthy of what he asks and yet does so anyways because he knows God, because he knows the character of God. He goes from covering up his sin to being called out to just falling into the arms of God and calling upon the character of God. And it's beautiful. It's so rich. We could learn a lot from this. This psalm describes how David felt as he lay hold of God's mercy. David throws himself into God's arms because he knows that God is his only hope. And he does this because he knows that his only hope of a restored relationship with his heavenly Father is by the mercy and grace of God. David is depending on God's steadfast, unfailing, covenantal love. He is looking back on all the times when God could have destroyed Israel in his justice because of their wickedness, because of their sin, but didn't because of his covenantal love. That's what David is calling upon. David's saying, "I know that I'm wicked, but have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love." David knows the character of God and is allowing the grace of God to come into his heart. And just as God's love and compassion and mercy and grace are David's only hope for a restored relationship, so too is it for us sinners. So too is it for us as Christians when we fall into sin. That is our only hope. This first verse is so powerful because he doesn't begin by addressing his sin. He begins by addressing who God is. David comes to God as he is and lays it all out in the open. This is a warts and all kind of prayer. David isn't sugarcoating anything. He comes to God and hides nothing. He goes from asking himself, how can I cover up my sin, to asking, how could I treat God, the one that I love, like this? He sees it. He's getting it. He comes to God vulnerable and willing to do whatever it takes to be drawn close to God again. He knows it's going to hurt. He knows God will have to cut deep, but all he wants is to be close to God again. But in order to get close to God again, David confesses the seriousness of his sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Or another translation that says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He is saying, I get it, God. I see just how wicked I am. I see how much I have hurt you. I see how I have placed things above you in my life. And it haunts me. I see how I put distance between you and me, and it is ever before me. Repentance means cutting down in far enough so you can get the whole thing out. You have to let God cut down deep enough. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain. But that's how God gets the whole thing out. He has to cut in all the way so he can cut it out all the way. And so that's what David is doing by seeing sin as God sees it. And he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Now, this verse does not mean that David did not sin against Uriah or Bathsheba. He had. But acknowledgement that sin is first and foremost against God. Sin is an attack on God. Sin defies God. It is a belittling of him and everything that he stands for. David goes so far as to say, I've been this way since birth, but not as an excuse. He doesn't say, well, God, I've always been like this, so what did you expect? No, he goes, I've been wicked since birth. And he says this to say that by nature I am this way, and if you don't rescue me in your grace and your mercy and your love, if you don't bring me close to you, I will just keep doing evil. You are my only hope, God. Only you can change me. Only you can do this. Here's what David is saying. He says, yes, I sinned against your law, but mainly I sinned against you. Yes, I trampled on your rules, but mainly I trampled on your heart. I have sinned against my loving and compassionate God. And that's what breaks David's heart the most. Not that he sinned because he's going to get punished. Not that he might lose his kingship. Not that he might lose his child, but that he's broken God's heart. Because that's what sin does. And then he says something where it's just this beautiful unraveling of God, David getting his sin and seeing how wonderful and awesome and merciful God is. He says, you'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Whilst David would hate it, he is willing to accept whatever judgment God gives him. If God were to cast him into hell, God would be innocent. If God were to sentence him to death, God would be innocent, because these were sins that, according to God's law, required death. According to God's law, David deserved death. God would be just to damn David, and David knows it, and knows that the only reason he is still breathing right here, right now, is by the mercy of God. David doesn't make excuses or offer ifs and buts, unlike Adam and Eve in the garden when they were confronted with their sin. Adam's like, yeah, I did wrong, but that woman you gave me, she's part of the reason that I sinned. Or Eve going, well, yeah, I did sin, but that snake that's in this garden, he tricked me. It's partly his fault too. You don't see any of that here. There are no ifs. There are no buts. Just David seeing himself and gazing and falling into the arms of God. Circumstances and people can shape the sin, but they don't cause the sin. We choose to sin. That's why David takes full responsibility. There are no ifs and buts. This is deep, godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to take full responsibilities for our sins. There are no ifs and buts. There is no shifting the blame. When you do take full responsibility, then change begins. But we need to be willing to admit that we sinned, that the cause of my sin was me. Yes, there are other influencing factors, but the only reason I sin was because of me. It's like if you see a log on the ground and pick up one end but keep the other end on the ground and try to throw it. It's going to go nowhere. The only way to throw a log is you have to put the whole weight of it on yourself. to be able to throw it. Unless you take the weight of your sin fully on to cast into the arms of God, don't let me forget that part, you will never be able to take it fully off. You can't take some of the blame, but leave the rest of the blame somewhere down here like that log, where you pick up some of it, but not all of it. You have to take the whole thing. You have to accept responsibility for the whole thing. A lot of people often think they repent, but haven't actually taken on the full responsibility, the full weight of their sin, so they can give it all over to God because of Jesus, who took the full weight of our sin. Unless you see your sin as it really is, unless you look at Jesus on the cross and see your sin for what it is, you will never throw it fully into God's arms, and we need God's help for this. That's true repentance. We have to see our sin as it really is, and we only do that by seeing it as God sees it. God hates sin. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Our sin separates us from his love. Our sin caused separation between him and his one and only Son for the first time and the only time. Don't miss the seriousness of your sin, but don't stay here, because that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't staying in guilt. The gospel is that you've been freed from this sin. The gospel is that you've been freed from this guilt. The gospel is that there's new life. So don't stay here. David views his sin and he fills his heart with the love and the grief of God. David is saying that what makes this wrong is that I broke God's heart, that I trampled on him, and I need to repent because I'm trampling on his love and the grace of God. When we view sin through the lens of God's mercy, love, and compassion, this is not the only thing that convicts. This is the only thing that convicts us and brings us back to him. If we are sorrowful because we are fearful of the consequences of sin, we may stop for a while, but we won't completely get rid of the sin. If we're fearful the things that may come our way because of our sin, but not because we've hurt God, we might stop for a while. Or maybe we'll stop forever, but we haven't truly repented of that sin. Sometimes the fear of the consequences of sin may be the beginning of the journey to repentance. Maybe the beginning of you falling into the arms of God. But that's not the entirety of it. True repentance will come when you see the mercy and the grace and the love of God, when you see Jesus on that cross and Jesus taking the penalty for you, taking your sin upon himself and saying, "It is finished." When you gaze onto the cross, that's when true repentance will come. We will end up in despair again because when we look at the fear of consequences, we will try and deal with the sin in our own strength and we will be depressed. David comes to hate the sin, but not himself, because he fills his heart with the goodness and the grace of God, because he fills his heart with how much he has hurt his heavenly Father, who loves him deeply. Don't miss that in repentance. Don't think that while you're repenting, God hates you. The only reason David got to this point is because God sent Nathan to bring him back to him, because he loves him deeply. Even in the most wicked time in his life, God was still saying, "I love you, come back to me." That's powerful. Even in the lowest of lows, even someone who had committed adultery and murdered and lied and tried to cover it up, God's still saying, "I love you. Come back to me." David prays for cleansing. "Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." 7 times David asks for forgiveness in this psalm. In other translations here, it says, instead of "purify me from my sins," it says, "purge me with hyssop." Now, hyssop was the branch used by priests to sprinkle blood on a house that had a disease in it, like leprosy. So there might have been a leper in it. And they would go with hyssop and sprinkle blood on it to declare it clean, to declare that person clean. David is crying out to God, knowing that he is his only hope, as his ultimate priest, to count him as clean from sin, to declare him innocent. As Christians, it is by the blood of Jesus that we are washed clean. Christ has purchased our forgiveness. He has paid the full price for it. That does not replace our asking, but rather is the reason we are so confident that the answer to our plea will be a resounding, "Yes, you are forgiven because of my Son and my justice that deserved to go to you being poured out on him instead on the cross." You have been made clean. David is seeking restoration of a relationship and realizes that this will only happen if God hides his face from David's sin. That's what he says in this passage. He says, hide your face from my sin. God hiding his face would normally have been a sign of divine anger and rejection in the way that God had to turn his face away from Jesus. But that's exactly why we can find cleansing and restoration, because Jesus took our punishment and died in our place and took on our sin, meaning God had to hide his face from Jesus for the first time in eternity. He couldn't bear to look at his one and only son because he had your sin and my sin on him, because he took it upon himself. This happened. God turned his face away from Jesus so that God would not turn his face away from us, but from our sin. David falls helplessly on the mercy of God and prays that in his mercy, God would forgive him and make him clean. There is no power within David to cleanse himself or forgive himself. It has to be something. It has to be someone outside of himself. And the only person that can provide forgiveness, and we know this from the Bible, is God. He's the only one. I think that you're probably starting to get the picture of what repentance is all about. Repentance is us coming to the end of ourselves and giving it all over to God. It is all an act of God's divine mercy and grace. Repentance is not about how good of a Christian you are or how good of a person you are for repenting, but how awesome and merciful our God is. David doesn't just need forgiveness and reconciliation, though. He also needs transformation. David pleads for renewal. Forgiven people, Christians, are committed to being changed by God for God. Forgiven people don't want to keep living a life that hurts God. They want to live a life that is pleasing to God. They want to live a life that will bring him glory. True repentance does not and cannot stop with cleansing. It always leads to a change in your life. It will. That's the fruit of being forgiven, is a changed life. If you are truly forgiven, if you truly understand the love and the grace of God, if you truly understand what Jesus did on the cross, how can you do anything but allow the power of God to change you? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. The word here for create is actually the same as what is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is used exclusively in the Old Testament for divine activity. David is asking for nothing short of a miracle to take his sinful, wretched, dirty heart and make it into something new. Make it into something that will please God and keep him close to God. God, do a miracle in my life. Change my heart. I am wicked. I am sinful. I know that, God, but in you and because of you and because of your mercy and your grace and your compassion, because you are all-powerful, you can work a miracle on my heart. David asks that God would make him willing to obey. He says, I'll go and teach. I want to go and teach your ways. I'll joyfully sing your praises. He asks God for a renewed life. These are not things that can be accomplished apart from the work of God in our lives. We know that the only good things that we do are because of Jesus in our lives. David knows that he can't just try harder. He needs a radically new start and a radically new heart. You see this progression in the psalm, like this is how I picture it anyway. It's from a man on his knees in agony and in grief over how much he has hurt God. It's one true love. And it's almost as if we begin to see David stand ready to go out and live a life completely devoted to God, declaring his goodness, to live out of the joy of his salvation, to live a life shouting at the top of his lungs the goodness and the grace and the unfailing love of God. It's almost as if he just starts on his knees, but as he gazes into God's eyes, as he falls into God's arms, he gradually gets up and goes, yes, but in God I am loved. In God I want to live for him. And that's all that matters. That's all I want to do with my life. This is where true repentance ends. Ends with a renewed life. It ends with a new heart, a heart that wants to please God and glorify God. you do not desire a sacrifice. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Being a Christian means being broken and contrite. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you get beyond that in this life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this kind of heart is only when you first come to Christ. If you can have this heart all day, every day, you won't, because sometimes we're going to mess up, but we have Jesus. So when we mess up, we can repent like this. But listen, this is the kind of heart you need every single day of your life. A broken and repentant heart. It's not a one-time thing. A broken and repentant heart marks the life of God's happy children till they die. A broken and repentant heart should stay with us all the way home to glory. Having this attitude, having this kind of heart is not against joy and praise and witness. It's the flavor of these things. Listen, a broken and repentant heart does not mean you walk around wallowing in self-pity. It's the opposite of that. It means that you know that you have a God who loves you. You're broken because you see what Jesus did for you on the cross. You're broken because you go, God, I didn't deserve this, but you loved me enough anyways. You're broken because of the grace and the love of God shown in Jesus on the cross. What looks like defeat to the world, this idea of repentance, this idea of stripping yourself down, admitting the worst, admitting you're a sinner, the thing that the world says is weak, that will destroy you, is actually the way to resurrection, is actually the way to allowing the power of God to take root in your life and drive you forward in doing His will for His glory. The thing that looks like weakness to the world, God takes and makes it His victory. That's always been the way of the gospel. God doesn't want people who think they've got it all together. God came for those who know they are sick. God came for the sinners. That's you and that's me. And that's all of us, but some of us just don't like to see that. You see your sin, you admit your sin, you grieve over your sin, and you forsake your sin. What will follow this is a new life of intimacy with God. When you get this, when you truly repent, your life will be transformed. The reason we can live a life of intimacy is because not only did Jesus die for your sins, but He rose again so that you could have new life. That's the gospel. The gospel is that if you will turn to God, if you will come to God, which is repentance, and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be cleansed. That's a promise. You will find forgiveness. But not only that, He gives you new life and life to the fullest. It's not a lame new life. It's life to the fullest. It's the best life. There will be hard times. You will get persecuted. You will get ridiculed. People will turn their backs on you. Maybe everyone will forsake you. When you have a heart of repentance like David did here, the only thing that will matter to you is that you have God. Everyone can turn their backs on me. That's okay, God, because I have you. And when we distance ourselves from God, He will always call His children back to Him, back to repentance, like He did His servant David. He will not leave you wandering forever and a day. He will call you back to Him. You can't escape God's grasp if you're one of His children. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. So, in summary, repentance always means turning to God. The very definition of repent is to turn, to do a complete 180. So we turn from our sin and look towards God instead. This isn't just a physical, that kind of turn. It's my whole being, everything within me turns from this to God, turns from sin to God, turns from self to God, everything within me. And we do so knowing that our Heavenly Father is there, over here waiting with His arms open wide. Right? When you turn, you will find your Heavenly Father there waiting, smiling, longing to have you back in His arms. Repentance sees the seriousness of sin. No matter how big or small, our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Our sin is the reason God sent His one and only Son to die for us. Repentance cries out for forgiveness. We don't deserve it, but in God's grace, we can have our slates wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. We can find forgiveness if we are willing to repent. Christians and non-Christians, that applies. If you're a Christian, you already are forgiven. You're distancing yourself from God. Repentance will bring about renewal. Repentance doesn't stop at forgiveness. The fruit of repentance is always a renewed life. because we hate the idea of hurting our Heavenly Father. So we are willing to let go of everything the world has to offer in order to cling to Jesus Christ, in order to cling onto our relationship with God. This kind of repentance will always bring about renewal. But, in closing, here's the thing. We have something David couldn't see, but longed and hoped for, and we see that in his Psalms. He longed for the Messiah to come. Let me read out something Timothy Keller said, and it's quite long. You can see Jesus Christ in the garden. You can see Jesus Christ on the cross. You can see God coming to his one and only Son and saying, Son, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anyone else, and I never will again. Throughout all eternity, I've always said, if you obey me, I will come near you. But to you, Jesus Christ, I say, if you obey me at this point, I will abandon you. I will let you go so I don't have to let them go. Jesus was abandoned so that you don't have to be. Jesus was forsaken so that you will not be. That's beautiful. God says, I'll pour into your heart all the wrath of sin. This is to Jesus. All the punishment sin deserves. I'll pour it into your life and your heart. Even though you are the eternal Son of God, even though you are my one and only Son, the pain and the power of that justice will be so great, your soul and your body will just blow apart so that when you sin, our lives don't have to. Are you willing to do this? Jesus says, yes, not my will, but yours be done. This is unfailing love. This is the fullest display of God's mercy, grace, and love. This is the person we come to for our only source of hope. This is the God we come to for repentance and renewal. And today may we fall on our knees in repentance and know that because of Jesus, there is no condemnation. You will not find any condemnation because of Jesus if you will come to him. That's the gospel truth. I'm not just saying something that sounds nice. That's the truth. If you will turn from your sin, you will not find any condemnation, but you will find forgiveness. You will find cleansing, and you will find a renewed life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to pray for everyone here that we will come to you. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, may we be like David and fall into your arms and fall upon the grace of you and your love and your compassion and your mercy. May that be what drives us forward in our repentance. May we not wallow in self-pity. May we not stay in our sin. But may we long to just be close to you. Lord, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, may you be convicting them. May you be drawing them close to you. May you be calling them out of their sin, calling them to repentance, and showing them that in Jesus Christ they won't find any condemnation. He doesn't want to ridicule you. He's not drawing you to repentance so he can laugh at you. He's drawing us to repentance. He's drawing you to repentance if you don't know Jesus, to call you a child of God. Christians, we are children of God. God, I pray you would bring all of your children close to you, that we would not see repentance as a flippant sorry, but a deep, godly sorrow that brings us close to you, which is our heart's deepest desire. So, Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one of us, that we will take this message home in our hearts, that you will continue to work on our hearts. Lord, we know that we mess up. We know that we sin. But we know that in Jesus we have an advocate, someone who will forgive us. So thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.